May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I went with some parishioners this past week to see and participate in Sisters Irish Catechism at Stages Theater, so I was inspired. There are, as you know, many Irish blessings and there are Irish curses. And one of the ones that we know the most, the first the blessing. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. One of the most beautiful, reassuring images for me in my prayer life. But now the curse. May those that love us, love us. And for those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he can't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so we know them by their limping. Wouldn't that be nice to like have a heads up, right? We know when someone's coming at you with some not so kind words. But that blessing and that curse capture a whole range of human emotion, which is actually captured in this Irish saying. To live above with the saints we love, ah, that is the purest glory. But to live below with the saints we know, ah, that is another story. So how's your Lent going? It is the fifth Sunday of Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday. This Lent has been wonderful in many ways, but I did lose my beloved associate rector right when I needed her most. She went to become canon of the cathedral. I've gotten my bottom braces on, which hurts, and I had a tooth pulled, not to the side, not in some discreet area, but right in front of my teeth, and I have been upgraded to progressive glasses, not bifocals. They call them progressives now. So I'm feeling a little run down, but only physically, not spiritually. Seriously, how has this Lent been going? Do you love your neighbor a little bit more by whatever practice you've taken up or let go? Do you love yourself more honestly? Maybe love God a little more fully? These are all questions that take up our spiritual focus in Lent. And so, again, it's the last Sunday in Lent, and if you haven't done any of this, you better get going. And I think there's an Irish saying or two for that as well. May the best day of your past be the worst day of your future. And may you have the hindsight to know where you've been, the foresight to know where you're going, and the insight to know when you're going too far. So now I've gone too far with the Irish stuff. But you may have guessed that I'm using some St. Patrick's Day material in my sermon today. And there's so much to use, I had to be grateful that I cut out a whole lot of it, because there is one legend of St. Patrick's where he put his walking stick down in the ground while he was preaching. And he preached for so long that it grew roots and turned into a tree. So I hope today's not like that. But so St. Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland. And we do have saints in the Episcopal Church, for those of you who are new to the Episcopal Church. And Patrick is one of them. There are many major differences between how we honor and choose our saints or holy men and women, and between the way the Roman Catholics venerate and relate to their saints and how they understand their saints. And one of the major ways, or one of the major differences, is that we Episcopalians don't seem to be quite as creative in what we claim that our saints do. Again, that legend about St. Patrick and his walking stick is a legend from Irish Catholic tradition. And I looked up some of the claims that have been attributed to St. Patrick, and I read a couple of articles in America, which is the Jesuit magazine, which is a wonderful magazine. And some claims about St. Patrick's were lovingly and humorously documented. And one was in Lent. You may have heard this one. I'd only heard about the snakes. I hadn't heard about the crows. So listen closely, because the crows show up. One Lent, St. Patrick decided to do a 40-day fast on the top of a mountain in County Mayo. From the moment he got there, he was harassed by crows. Have any of you heard this legend or this story? No, I didn't know this either. He was harassed by crows. And for the whole 40 days, there were so many crows, in fact, that they blotted out the sky and the sounds of the world. And Jesuit says, and probably also blotted out St. Patrick's sanity for a little while. But the crows were actually demons. And somehow St. Patrick kept right on praying and ringing a bell. And at some point, an angel showed up and said because of St. Patrick's faithfulness, his prayer would be answered. The Irish would be Christians until Judgment Day. Except, wrote this Jesuit, for the 10% who now identify as no religion. Well, sounds right. His battle with the demon crows was won. And then he comes down the mountain after a very intense Lenten experience and sees the snakes. And he takes off running and chases them all into the sea. Think about that. How scary did he have to look to literally frighten all of the snakes into the sea? I mean, all his depictions are of a happy-go-lucky, you know, guy. And so how scary did he have to look to literally frighten all the snakes into the sea? And also, why did he drive the snakes out but not the crows, which happily still live in Ireland? All of these are things to think about as we ponder how to become more saint-like, more Christ-like in our lives, to do the three things that I mentioned at first, which is to love our neighbor a little bit more, to love ourselves more honestly, and to love God more fully. And in the gospel today, the Greeks seem to be doing that. And they went to Andrew and Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Sure, we wish to see Jesus. Some liked what they heard and saw, and some didn't. In the epistle, the second reading, from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, Jesus is described as a high priest. And this Jesus, whom the Greeks wished to see, and whom Paul recognized so well, is described by Catherine Willis in the Christian Century's Sunday's Coming essay incredibly well. And so I quote her here. Christ is the high priest, mediating between God and the people once and for all. But if you know Jesus, you know that he doesn't necessarily play by all the rules. He flips the script, he tweaks the tradition, he skewers the expectations. What is the sacrificial offering this high priest makes on behalf of the people, of his people? He is not lifting up a turtle dove or an unblemished lamb. He is not offering up even bread or wine. He is not even offering up the sins of the people for atonement. He offers himself. The priest, she writes, becomes the living, dying sacrifice that has the power to grant eternal salvation, eliminating the need for any further sacrifice. He can do what he does because he is unique, the beloved Son of Man who is fully human yet without sin. And he can do what he does only because he is willing. He is willing. His reverent, if reluctant, submission to God's desire for the cycle of evil and violence and suffering to stop means that he will suffer. Yet he is not only lifted up on the cross. He is lifted up from death and resurrection, and he is lifted up into fullness with God and his ascension. Jesus offers himself to God. And what he's lifting up is not about sin, at least not in this text. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. And this is how Christ heals. He bears with us, for us, every tragedy, every anxiety, every rough edge and broken promise. He bears the sin. He bears the pain. And we don't have to guess where God is in times of suffering, because right there with us in the center, that's where God is always. And the true glory of God is God's willingness to share fully in what it means to be human. But it is also a symbol of God's willingness to transform what it means to be human. In our Hebrew scripture text today, Jeremiah tells us that God's message is, I will be your God and you will be my people no matter what you've done. That is a promise of a people totally forgiven. And what can't we do with that? With total and absolute forgiveness. We look for the saints for some answers to that. And Patrick, of course, is an example. He is attributed with driving out snakes, but more importantly and more truly, with converting enslavers, for he had been enslaved in Ireland. And he conquered, according to legends, mythical gods or idols. And we need to do that so sorely today still. And he is attributed to giving us a tool that we particularly love here at Trinity. A tool which is a hymn and a poem and a prayer. Christian hymn whose original old Irish lyrics were traditionally attributed to him and his Irish ministry in the 5th century. And it's written in the style of a druidic incantation for protection on a journey. And look up the story about St. Patrick's being turned into a deer. That's a wild, wonderful story. But this druidic incantation for protection on a jury. We sang every year at least on Trinity Sunday and at ordinations throughout the diocese. And we sing all seven verses because Pat Laubach loves them. So blame her or thank her. And I'm not gonna recite them today, but you can look it up in the hymn book or online or whatever. I offer just a few lines from it as a tool for the rest of Lent and for Holy Week and for this whole year, as we need to continue to pray for protection on our journey and for an awareness of what Christ does for us and what that Christ is with us. It's really like three prayers in one, three songs in one, and it's St. Patrick's breastplate. I rise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of all creation. I rise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension. I rise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock. I rise today and I see that Christ is with me. Christ I see before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, and Christ when I sit down, and Christ when I arise. It's like St. Patrick's was an Episcopalian and trying to figure out when to sit, stand, lie for prayers. Anyway, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen.
Amen.